Turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Zechariah. We've been studying for a couple of months now, chapter 6. We're done with the night visions, so we're moving on to some different territory, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 6. So, go ahead and turn there. Zechariah. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament, if you're having trouble finding it. If you can find Haggai, you can find Zechariah really easy. It's right next to it. So. All right. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles Hildai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Josiah, son of Jehoiada. Tell him that this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is Branch, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Hildai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Hanan, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord. Would you pray with me one more time? Lord, once again, we freely confess our need for your help in understanding this passage. We believe in our hearts and minds that your word is powerful and living and is far more than just ink on paper, but something that can really help us and change us and equip us to live more meaningful lives. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would now bless the preaching and the listening of your word. Help me to speak. Help us all to listen. We pray these things in the name of the one who is the living and incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So, some of you know that I have a modest coin collection, and You know what the official name for a coin specialist guy? I'm not a specialist, but a numismatics. I'm one of those guys. And sort of. But anyway, I know enough to know that one of the prized coins that coin collectors look for is what's called a Maundy coin. They're minted in England, and they're very special coins with very low mintage. But what a Maundy coin is a coin that on Maundy Thursday, the monarch would give, it's of real value, would give it to some person that's very poor, impoverished, and needy. And we'd give several of these coins out to a chosen group of especially needy people. And in medieval times, it was even more interesting because part of that ritual of giving out the Maundy coins was that the monarch would wash the feet as in keeping with Maundy Thursday, would wash the feet of the, you know, the beggar, the impoverished one, the hungry one, wash their feet, as a very, I think, very dramatic picture of Christian leadership. The monarch who becomes the servant. Maundy comes from the Latin word which means mandate, and it calls to mind the mandate that Jesus gave on the Last Supper when he in fact washed the disciples' feet, the mandate being a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And so as an expression of a Christ-like love and Christ-like leadership, the monarch becomes the servant, because that's precisely the Jesus that we believe in. The monarch becomes the servant, becomes the one that takes the low position. The monarch in Christ becomes the one who identifies with human filth and dirt, taking the form of a servant, but also as the form of a purifier who cleanses his people. We've just ordained a couple of men, and makes us think about what a Christian leader is, our view of leadership and the world's view of leadership are in many ways significantly different. Often, worldly leaders think about their positions as ones of power or personal glory or wealth, or they see their position as one of coercion, force, control, manipulating. This is often the secular way power is used by leaders. Jesus told his disciples, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and exercise authority over them, but not so for you. For whoever would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all." Indeed, the greatest among us this morning is the one who has been indeed the servant of all. Zechariah says of this man that is anointed, "Behold the man," or "Here is the man." This is a profound announcement. Take a look at this guy that has just been crowned king, and it's not who you would expect. It's a priest, and it's a priest who's called the Branch. This is what I want to reflect on just for a moment this morning. So we're into a major transition here in Zechariah. Before, these eight night visions that we were studying started with, you know, I looked up and saw. Then I looked up and saw. That was an operative phrase. Now notice we've got the word of the Lord came to me. So now we're sort of back into what we might consider more classic prophetic stuff. The prophet is being made to do something, or called to do something, that is a kind of visual picture of something very important, particularly when he announces, "Behold this man." You could maybe think of the verses that I just read as something like an appendix to the night visions. It's sort of like maybe thinking of it like, okay, in light of all these night visions, now kind of here's sort of the culmination of what that might mean to us. So we've got these three guys who have come from Babylonia. Remember, not all of the exiles came back from captivity. A lot of them, when the decree was issued to return, stayed. Probably more than half of them actually stayed. But here are some stragglers that come in, and they come in with gold and silver, which we assume probably they had intended for the building of the temple and to help finance the project. But they come and they have gold and silver. Now, Zechariah is told, go to these guys and basically take their gold and their silver. I mean, not take it forcefully, but you receive their gold and silver and make a crown out of the gold and the silver. And then take the crown and put it on Joshua, who's the high priest. Okay, we've talked about Joshua already. Now, I just want you to appreciate how radically strange that is. In fact, how shocking that would be to the hearers of this for the first time. Zerubbabel is the one who has the claim of being a son of David. He is a descendant of David. Zerubbabel is something like the governor. He's like the political guy at this time. So the expectation would be that the crown would be placed on Zerubbabel. That would make sense. It is shocking to think that a crown would be placed on a priest. In fact, this is so weird that there are some who actually, scholars who think this is a mistake and that somebody translated it wrong to say he must have meant put the crown on Zerubbabel. But it's no mistake. The office of king and priest in the Old Testament, very separate, very distinct. And the two do not mix. In fact, there's a story back in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where Uzziah, the king, gets really proud as he gets older, arrogant, and he goes into the temple acting like a priest and burns incense and is up by the altar, and 80 priests come and try to stop him and rebuke him from doing this, from this king functioning like a priest. And Uzziah rages against those who are trying to stop him. And you know what happened? God struck him with leprosy. And he died of the leprosy. Kings are not priests. Priests are not kings. Big no-no. Those are two different offices. So how shocking it would be that the monarch's crown is being placed on the high priest of all people. Here we've got a priest king, a king priest. Now I want you to think about that. The king was, you know, he was authority, he was the ruler. The priest was the intercessor. The priest was the one that when your relationship with God was on the fritz, you'd go to the priest. When you had sinned, you go to the priest and he would make intercession. He was the atonement guy. He was the one who, through his sacrificing, reconciled you to God. He was the one where you went to find the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God. The priests were the shepherds of Israel. They were, in essence, the clergy of Israel. They were the ones who were to gently lead the flock, care for their spiritual needs. They were the ones who were called to be empathetic and sympathetic and really help the people in their deepest needs. What does it mean for you, dear friends, to think that your king, your sovereign, is also the very one who is your intercessor, who is the one who pleads your case? Your king, your sovereign, who rules in sovereign glory, is the one who steps down and represents God to you and you to God and makes peace through the sacrifice that he offers. Amazing. What a priest king we worship today. Alexander McLaren said of Jesus, the priest king, says, his rule is wielded in gentleness. His scepter is not a warrior's mace, nor the jeweled rod of gold, but the reed, emblem of the lowliness of his heart. and of the authority guided by love. Bob read the passage in Hebrews 7 about Melchizedek, who appears again as a very interesting person in that he too is a priest king. He's the king of Salem, the king of peace, but he's also described as a priest. Okay, so there is this example of one guy in the Old Testament where the office of priest and king actually were combined in one person. But what was weird about Melchizedek is that there was no precedent for that. There was no ascendancy of how you became a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then you don't hear from anything like an order of Melchizedek after that. He stands totally unique in the Old Testament, and it's no wonder that the New Testament writers picked up on that and said, this is what Jesus is not a priest in the order of Aaron that perpetuates, but he's one priest in the order of Melchizedek, who is the priest king. What an amazing leader that is when you think about it. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. The shepherd that lays down his life for the flock. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries those who are with young. And yeah, the priest king. So different from human authority and leadership. When you think of this guy, Kim Jong-un, right? Kind of classic example of a kind of secular authority that is in it for glory and power and is, you know, this warrior kind of a leader who oppresses people in a very harsh, domineering ways. That is not who we are. That is not who a Christian leader is, whether a leader in the home, the church, or wherever, whether a deacon or an elder. Leaders in the church lead with kingdom values, to serve and not to be served, as Jesus was and is. To be poor in spirit, to mourn with those who mourn, to be meek, to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to be merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, and one willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those values of the Sermon on the Mount, that's the spirit of who we are as a community. And those values are the foundations of a whole new age, folks, that we are called in the church to model. So, he's a king priest. But I want to go back also to this idea of Jesus as branch, okay? Or as this guy here described as the branch. We've had this before. It appeared in the earlier vision with the two olive trees and the lampstand. Branch is always a messianic, has messianic overtones to it. As I mentioned earlier, it sometimes is translated shoot, which might even be a better translation. The shoot that comes forth from the root or stump of Jesse. This idea of Israel having been sort of cut down and humiliated, but out of that comes this little shoot, this little branch. And I think the picture of a branch is something that starts out small and unassuming, but then grows and becomes this huge, big tree. That's the nature of the kingdom, is it not? And so, this guy, the branch, and then notice the little pun in verse 12. It says, the branch will branch out. It's a little biblical funny there. The branch branches out. Now, and then he builds the temple. Okay, so we've got a branch who is the priest king. He's going to branch out and build the temple. Now, what's interesting is that Zerubbabel, the governor, has already been told in the earlier vision that he would build the temple, right? He was going to build the project of building the, the physical temple would go on and finish, be brought to completion. But now we've got this reference to a branch who is also described as building the temple, who is not Zerubbabel, and his temple is going to branch out, and in fact, people from around the world are going to come to it. A branch that's a different kind of builder of a temple. A different kind of temple, in fact. A temple that is not bound to local geography, but rather a temple that will expand and go and build up around the world. That's the vision of this ultimate new glorified temple that is even more glorified beyond this physical temple that's being built. Paul says about the church, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now get this, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? Do you hear what the new temple is in this New Testament age with the appearance of the branch? It's a temple that is you and me. As Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells among it. These are things we believe, right? We say we believe these things. In fact, let's say three times with me, the Holy Spirit dwells with us. Let's just do it. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can come wherever the church of Jesus Christ is assembled. What an amazing branch this branch is. And the idea of branch also speaks of a temple building that's organic in life. It's beyond bricks and mortar. We are called living stones in the Bible, being built up to be the house of the Lord. So in our worship, in our fellowship, in our together as a community being molded more and more into the image of Christ, as we gather together to study the Word and to pray and to receive sacraments, as we submit ourselves to the discipline and the government of the church, to its elders and to its deacons, as we find ourselves living together in community as iron sharpens iron, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, as we become the community of Jesus more and more, as we are learning as a community to love our neighbors more and more and love God more and more and even love our enemies, the branch grows. And it's the branch that is to cover the world and change the world. Do you realize what an important thing we do, friends, when we assemble as the temple of God? We are called to model a new kind of life, a new kind of humanity, a new way of living, a new different perspective that is centered on the person of Jesus. Because he is he not, the greater elder? He's a ruling elder, but his ruling is in service and in self-denying, self-sacrificing love. That's how he rules. He is a deacon. You know what deacon means? It means servant. He's the ultimate true servant. He's the pastor. He's the true officer of the church. He is the greater Joshua. Remember how I said before, the word Joshua, this king priest, that word means Yeshua, which is Jesus' name, which means Savior, or God save us. The greater Joshua, Yeshua, the king priest. the branch. May we continue to grow into the life that he's called us to live. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for these passages of Scripture, which might sometimes seem a little obscure, but we thank you that your word keeps talking down through the ages and across the centuries and across so much history that's gone on between now and then, that we still, as the people back then, looked to this Messiah King Priest, who we see even now more clearly than they did in Jesus Christ, the greater Yeshua. Oh Lord, help us more and more to grow in him. And you continue to purge what is impure within us. You would help us to more and more act and live like a church, in the way we talk to one another, in the way we treat one another, in the way we live in community and in family and with our friends and our co-workers, and as we interact even with enemies and even with those that might despise us. Oh Lord, help us to be more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.